I'd like to begin today. Let's fast forward through last week. We're not going to have time to review. I'd like to begin this morning with this man right here. His name is George Mueller. How many of you know some of his story? Okay, yeah, he ministered in a great way in England over 100 years ago by opening a number of orphanages and caring for many, many children over there. He was 59 years old at a New Year's Eve service, and he was delivering the scriptures that day. And his main point really was that our souls need to delight in God. He said, if you want something this year, then make it your aim that your soul would be glad in God. But then he followed it up by answering the question that maybe circles through people's minds that says, well, how can our souls be glad in God? How can our hearts revel in him? And his answer to the question was, get in your Bible. In what way shall we attain to this settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How shall we obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in him as shall enable us to let go of the things of this world as vain and worthless in comparison? I answer this. Happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. He really felt and was deeply committed to the fact that this is what satisfies our souls, the Scriptures. And so this year, we've challenged you, and I want to just say it one more time because we're still close to the new year. If you're going to make some commitments this year, I think it's great if you want to change your diet. I think it's great if you want to sign up for a health club. I think it's great if you have all these other things. But I'll tell you, this better be part of your commitment. Let your soul be satisfied in this. Well, how did we get this? And what is it anyways? That's the question we're going to seek to answer this morning. What is this book? So go ahead. What is this? Is that a trick question? The Bible, that's good. Someone had another answer. It is the Word of God. I think that's a funny little phrase. Just three little words, but the Word of God. Word of God. We say it rolls off our tongue. If you've been in church any length of time, you become familiar with the idiom, the Word of God. But have you just stopped for a second to think about that? The Word of God. The utterances of God Almighty. His revelation. The Creator has spoken, and this is His Word. Let the weight of the Word of God settle on you for a minute. We do not assemble on Sundays. We do not wake up early. We do not skip football to hear the word of Lucas or the word of John or the word of Nick or the word of Jonathan. We have no time. We have no care for the words of men. But our hearts do long for the Word of God. So what is this? This is the Word of God. Do you realize that more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, the Bible asserts that God spoke. And God said. God spoke to this person. He said this thing. This is God's Word. More than 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, it asserts that God spoke. You get passages all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis 1:3. Go to the first page of your Bible. Genesis 1:3. Notice the third word of Genesis 1:3. And God said, God's Word, His spoken word, His revelation. You can take it from Genesis 1:3 all the way to the end of Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. And the Bible is going to make claim that it is the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of other spiritual books. There are a lot of other testimonial insights. There are a lot of other religious speakers who have written things. But this one, more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, claims to be God's word. It claims to reveal the Almighty. And I just want to stop. Remember, if I could take your memories back to the Library of Congress and back to those 834 miles worth of spines of books stacked next to each other. If you were to take all those, one stands out different. It claims to be the Word of God. That's what we have in our hand. You'll get to passages like Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 or Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, and they make powerful statements about God's Word. There are so many statements about this being the very words of Almighty God that when you get to the New Testament in passages like 2 Timothy 3:15, this can be called sacred. Why is it called sacred? It's called sacred because it testifies that it's God's word. It's sacred. Or Paul can say in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, that it's holy. Just think about all the other books on the shelf, in your bookshelf. Do any of them claim to be holy? I mean, put it through the grid of holiness. Do any of them fit? Put it through the grid of sacred. Do any of them meet the bill? This one claims to be God's word. It's testified as sacred and holy. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just talk about how we got it this morning. We're going to walk through a process of how did the thoughts of God, how did his self-revelation make its way from him to us? And really, this is the journey we're going to take over the next several weeks. I'm just going to give you kind of a preview. Well, if it's in the mind of God, in order for it to begin its journey towards man, it has to happen through the process, number one, of revelation. And this is where we're going to hover, talk about revelation, but I'm just going to preview the whole path first. Revelation, it's the action of God making himself and his truth known. It starts with revelation. Then inspiration. It's the action of God whereby he enables men to make true and accurate record of his revelation. So God has to reveal himself. And then through inspiration, he has to miraculously cause and enable men to make an accurate record of his revelation. Then canonization, it's the process by which believers recognize the characteristics qualifying particular books as the inspired word of God. Why? Well, because there are many religious books. I have more than 1,000 of them in my basement. But which ones are the Bible? Which ones are truly God's word? That was recognized in the historic process of canonization. We'll talk about that. Translation. It's the act of communication from one language to another. Are there any Hebrew and Greek fluent speakers in here this morning? You're fluent in it. We've got none. Ola raised Laura's hand, but Laura was trying to put it down. None. Well, the scriptures were written in Greek, Hebrew, and small portions in Aramaic. And so for us as English speakers to receive God's word, it has to go through the process of translation. Do you realize that there are some religious books that don't believe they can be translated and retain its essence? Do you know of one? The Quran, right? But that's not our belief. Our belief is that this can be translated and we can hold in our hands in English the very words of God. And so we'll talk about that. And then the last one is interpretation. It's the unfolding of meaning such that God's intended message is understood. It's interesting. Some people have this notion that you can make the Bible say whatever you want. I would suggest to you, if you ignore all rules of hermeneutics, then you can. But if we would simply apply the same rules that we apply to many other things that we read, it does not work that way. There is an interpretation that's correct. And so we'll talk about that. So this is kind of our journey. It starts at the top. It's God. And then he reveals himself and it works its way down to us, to what we have in our lap. So this morning, I just want to look at that first one. I want to look at Revelation specifically. It's God making himself known. How did thoughts leave the mind of God and enter the minds of writers? And this process is known by a theological term called revelation. It's a scriptural term, actually. The word revelation occurs in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word translated revealed simply means to uncover something. To reveal it is to uncover. And so God is uncovering his thoughts. He is showing them. He is displaying them to us. You could write down passages like 1 Samuel chapter 3. Why don't we turn there briefly? 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm not going to turn to all of these. If you want to write them down, you can, but we'll turn to this one. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's in verse number 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, what does it mean, he did not yet know the Lord? Well, he did not yet know the Lord through verbal revelation. Samuel grew up in the temple. He knew about the Lord. But he had not yet encountered the uncovering of God himself through words. It's not until you get to verse number 21. Look at verse number 21 of the same chapter. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. By what? By the word of the Lord. So revelation, it's God uncovering his thoughts through words. So you see that term used in the Old Testament. You see it used in the New Testament. Go to Galatians chapter 1 with me. The word revelation is used in the New Testament, and I'll give you one example here in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. Paul writes this, Galatians 1:11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So there in the New Testament, we encounter this theological term again, that God is revealing himself. He is uncovering. He's taking the lid off something. He's making his thoughts known. What Paul is saying here is that the gospel he preached didn't have origins with human beings. It didn't come from oral traditions. It didn't come by formal instruction. Instead, it happened by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ verbally revealed this gospel to Paul. It was in terms of words to him. I want to ask you a question. Is it possible to know God apart from him giving us his word? Are there mediums by which God has made himself known other than his words? Is it possible to know something about him if we don't have his word? What do you think about that? I see a few people. How many say yes? Go ahead, be bold. Okay, we have six. Some of you are looking around. Okay, hands are going up. I'm going to pull my number. That may be the right answer. How many say no? You can't know God. Okay, so all of you who said yes, now explain your answer. Go ahead. Okay, creation. Good. What else? Okay, it was too much all at once. Okay, you're going to get to creation there. Good. What else? Okay, morality. Yeah, that's an interesting one. It's connected to something. We'll talk about that. Maybe conscience. Yeah, good. Anything else? Yeah, I think we can know some about God. We can know his power. We can know that he is the Godhead, right? That's Romans 1, his eternal power and Godhead. We can know that he is the grand designer and creator, Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. So can God be known apart from his words? Yes, some things about God can be known apart from his words. But you'll never be saved by those things. Because we do know, Paul puts it very clearly. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. At some point, you're going to need revelation in the form of the Word of God if you want to be saved. So you can know some things, but you can't know enough to be saved unless God reveals His Word, right? So let's see if we can take a journey through this thing called revelation. Revelation can be defined simply as God making Himself known. And there are four kind of facets associated with this definition. Here's the first one. God made Himself known. The first is just that God exists. And so I'm not going to take a lot of time to try to defend this. I'm just going to put up Genesis 1:1, and we'll just make this presupposition that God is. Why did I say Genesis 1:1? Because it just starts. I mean, it doesn't try to prove it, doesn't try to explain it, doesn't try to argue. It just says, in the beginning, God, deal with it, right? So we could do another course in apologetics about the existence of God. We're not going to do that. We're just going to state that God exists, just an assumption. The second thing, if we're going to talk about revelation, we have to have a God that exists, and we have to have a God that's knowable, right? If we're talking about revelation, then it must be possible to know God. God can be known in spite of the doubts of agnostics. In spite of their doubts, God can be known. Now, He can be known intimately, but not exhaustively. Now, what's the difference, and why do I say that? Anyone want to jump in on that? He can be known intimately, but not exhaustively. Yeah, Thomas. Okay, yeah. So He is a personal God. You can know Him intimately, personally. He is not this distant creator that made a clock, wound it up, and then walked away. No, He's a God who created and then wanted to be involved. He broke into our life. He broke into our time. He wants to know you. So we can know Him personally and intimately. We can't know Him exhaustively. It's impossible to know everything there is about God because we're limited and confined. He is immense and infinite. So we can't pack all the immensity and infinity of God into our confines. But we can know God. So if we're talking about revelation, God must exist. It must be possible to know Him. God Himself must be the revealer. Now, let me explain this a second. Revelation is not a human activity. We can't say, okay, now the challenge for this morning is all of you go out and revelate. I don't even know if that's a word. Revelation is not a human activity. It's not something that we do. It's not even something we share in. Like, yeah, God is involved in revelation, and we kind of are too. No, revelation is completely a work of God. It's solely what He does. Let's talk about philosophers and scientists for a minute. They have insights and they have investigations, but are those revelations? And I would suggest to you that they are not. It's not the same thing. Philosophy is only insightful in as much as God has taken the first move. So philosophy only has value in as much as God has revealed a certain value in what they are philosophizing about. God must take the first move. Science is confined to observable facts that are actually made by God. So science and philosophy are not the same as revelation. God has to reveal Himself. And He needs to reveal Himself because he is not seen. Look over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why must God reveal Himself? Why is it not something that we can achieve? Like, we can do a science experiment and discover God. Or we can just put our brains together, do the Vulcan mind melt, and come up and philosophize about the nature of God. We cannot do that. And here are some reasons why. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 16. 1 Timothy 6, 16. Who alone, it's talking about the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and dominion. Amen. See, he dwells in eternal light. No one has ever seen him or can. You say, yeah, but if we just have the right science, no, you can't. Yeah, if we just think hard enough, no, you can't. You see, revelation must be God revealing himself. It is an action of God. You could look at passages like Job 11:7. I'll read this to you just quickly. Job chapter 11, verse 7. Listen to what he says about God. He says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heavens. What can you do? I mean, do you get it? If we're going to know anything about God, then he must reveal himself. Here's the last thing in this. If revelation is going to be possible, God exists. He is knowable. He must reveal himself. And then he is the object of the revelation. He is the object of what is being revealed. Now, I want to suggest to you that the Bible speaks on many subjects, but there's not a subject about which it speaks that is not ultimately linked to God. So he is all in all. He is everything. Everything is in him, through him, and for him. There's a connection to him. Living things begin and end when he wills. A sparrow falls to the ground, but not without his superintendence. There's not a thought in your mind that he doesn't know. There's not a hair on your head that he hasn't numbered. There's not a star in the sky that he has not named. There's not a temptation that has occurred that he doesn't make a way of escape for. There's not a part of your body that he has not knit in the womb. All things must be understood in connection with him. He is the object of revelation. Revelation is God making himself known. There is a God. He is knowable. He wishes to reveal himself. If that's the case, then by what means has he done it? And I want to close with this. By what means has God revealed himself? These two headings we brought up earlier, but what I'd like to do in just these last 2 minutes or 3 minutes is just unpack what they are. God has revealed himself through two means of revelation, general and specific. So let's just bring those up on the screen here so you have all the blanks to fill in, and then I'll talk my way through them. General revelation has to do with God revealing himself all the time to everybody. General, all the time to everybody. Things like creation, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. How do you see the invisible things about God, his glory, his power? How do you see those things? Look at creation. All the time, to everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're in this hemisphere or the other, you can look up, you can see God's creation, and you can know about his eternal Godhead and power. It's not about Mother Earth. It's not about evolution. It's not about chance. There is someone greater than mankind. There is a grand designer. There is a creator, and he is God. Heavens declare his glory. Day unto day, there's no tribe or tongue on earth where that's not spoken. God is the revealer to all men at all times through creation. The second one is through conscience. I think this was brought up earlier. It's what registers within someone, right and wrong. You could look at Romans chapter 2. What you're going to get from conscience is really God is revealing that he is a moral being. Stop for a second. God wrote his law in your heart. What does that say about God? That he has rights and wrongs. That he is a moral being. So people that want to break off all law, people that want to live without any restraint, they don't understand God. They're not listening to what he's implanted in their hearts, written on their hearts, and that is that he is a moral being. He's written laws on their heart, also known as the conscience. Providence and history is the third one. You could look at passages like Acts 14:17. God has not left himself without a witness. Providence and history, this is what they're going to show. Providence and history are going to show that God is good. Now, there are times where things break into nature. You get a tsunami, or you get a tornado, or you get some sort of natural disaster, an earthquake that happens. But all in all, day in, day out, listen, God sends rain. Listen, God causes the sun to still rise in the morning. He gives bread to the eater. He gives water to the farmer. He's good. And providence and history show that goodness over the course of time. I want to just suggest this. If people reject general revelation, they will be condemned. Let that settle for a second. If you reject general revelation, you will be condemned. Imagine yourself, you have a $1,000 school bill. You have a $1,000 school bill, and one of your friends come up to you. All they have is $10. They say, here, I want to give you this $10 towards that school bill that you have. And you grab that $10, you crumple them, throw them. What good is this? This doesn't pay my $1,000 bill. And you walk away, and you leave the $10 bill on the floor. Well, I want to say something. What would happen if later that week, that same friend of yours that gave you $10 just came into a load of money? How likely do you think they would be to then give you the $1,000 that you still need? Not very likely, because you've taken the seed that they gave you and you threw it to the ground. I would suggest to you, when it comes to general and specific revelation, that God has given this $10 bill out there for all of creation. You say, yeah, but their need is greater than that. Yes, I understand that, but they must receive that. See, because if you reject that he's the creator, you reject that he is good, you reject that he's the designer, that he is glorious, you reject all those things, then why is he going to sacrifice greater things and throw those pearls before swine? Because you'll trample them underfoot. You see what I mean? So you can't reject general revelation and hope to be saved by special. Special revelation, really, we're talking about miracles, and we're talking about the word of God. And so we talk about miracles. You look through Scripture, it's God breaking in supernatural ways into human history. And then we talk about the verbal means of revelation. We're talking about what's going to happen with Scripture. Well, you know what? We're out of time. It's okay. See ya. 5 minutes, we'll start our service. I'll probably just grab that at the beginning of next time.